Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Jerusalem Church is founded as the first Christian church with about 120 Jews and Jewish proselytes. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. That's when Peter stood up and preached the word and 3,000 people responded to the call of Christ. Since the first century, the church has gone through numerous transitions and changes. It's had its victories, it's had defeats. However, the church in the Bible is still God's only plan for man's salvation. So during this series, we will discuss what it means to be a part of that church, the church that Jesus founded, the church that you find in Acts chapter 2 that is the blueprint of how Christianity was supposed to be lived out. And the title of this series is Homecoming. Let's go to God in prayer. Father and God, we come before you right now, thanking you, God, so much for another day, an opportunity to worship you, an opportunity to read your word. I pray, dear God, as we read these scriptures, that each and every one of us, God, will make decisions about how we need to be as individuals who are part of your church. Give me the wisdom, give me the insight, God. We pray that you will add blessings to the reading and to the hearers of this word. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. So as you know, we've been talking about it for months. We're getting ready to transition into our own building. And we decided that it'd be good, you know, to go ahead and have a conversation about what it means to be a Christian, how to conduct ourselves for the older people in the household of faith. What does it mean when we come home? Homecoming. And that word takes so many different connotations. But for this series, we're going to look at some concepts. And today we're going to start with Acts chapter 2, verse 42. See, we stand on the prefaces of a new era. What does it mean to be a Christian in America? And how should the church function? You know, lately the church has gotten beat up quite a bit. Church has gotten a bad rap. Church has gotten a lot of negative press. And some of it is deserved. And some of it is right. And that's why I believe it is so important right now. It is crucial for men and women who are striving to be believers to, first of all, we got to check ourselves to make sure we are walking in the light. And then we got to look at our body, the group that we congregate with, and we need to ask ourselves, are we imitating the first church? Not are we caught up in a fad or caught up in a tradition, but are we really striving to imitate that first church? The blueprint is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Very simple. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and the prayer. If you're wondering, what is church? Why do we have church? Well, that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes here. Very, very basic, you know, and it's great to have choirs and children's programs and all these different ministries and outreach and beautiful facilities. But when we break it down to the basics, the church that Jesus founded, these four key elements must be in the DNA. Devotion to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. If you do those four things, you are the church. So let's talk about this a little bit. You say, well, that sounds too simple. Do you realize that that group of 3,000 over the centuries has become a billion plus people? Thousands and thousands of people have, millions of people have been impacted by the gospel that a handful of people did a couple of thousand years ago. Let's go ahead and look at the scriptures. They devoted themselves. Well, let's define the word devotion. And I found this definition online. I want to use it. If you feel loyal and loving towards someone or something, that's devotion. If you feel loyal or loving to someone or something, that's devotion. I'm devoted to my wife. We have been together over 31 years. How did we make it? We decided to be devoted to God, then devoted to one another. If your devotion, let's just talk about something basic. If your devotion to your pet hamster truly knows no limits, you might splurge on a solid gold hamster wheel. Devotion also means a commitment, a dedication to some purpose. So we're talking about being loyal and devoted. That means loyal and loving someone. We're talking about no limits. We'll do whatever we need to do, even a golden-plated hamster wheel. And then lastly, to a purpose. In our walk with God, what is our purpose? For those of us who are attending congregations, what is our purpose? You know, we took a break. We didn't have in-person church for various reasons in 2020. Now we're at the halfway mark of 2021, 18 months, we really haven't had in-person church. Now we're starting to get back in the flow of going and congregating together. But the question is, what do we do? And you know, now is a good time to reevaluate what we call church. And that's not reevaluated based on the news, based on culture, based on what has changed, based on what's sociably acceptable, what society endorses. Let's go back and do an inventory based on the Word of God. According to the scriptures, our early brothers and sisters were devoted to what the apostles were teaching. So we got devotion then to the apostles' teaching. At that point in time, the gospel was in one place. It was in Jerusalem. And there were a handful of individuals who had walked with Jesus for 3 years. So those individuals who had walked with Jesus for 3 years were tasked, were commissioned with the responsibility of teaching future believers how to live like Christ. They weren't trying to revive Judaism, nor were they just creating a nice religious organization. They did not create a secret fraternity or a special sorority. You know what they were doing? They were spreading the teachings of Jesus, because that's exactly what Jesus had told them to do in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's known as the Great Commission. So what were they doing? They were fulfilling what Jesus had commanded them to do. Let's make this very simple and not complicated. Step number one, the apostles' responsibility were to teach the people to be like Christ. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you will see Jesus in action. We don't have the apostles living amongst us today. We don't have Jesus in the flesh today, but we have the words, the teachings of what he meant and what he stood for. And we see Jesus in action, how he ministered to the poor, how he reached out to the wealthy, what he was like with men, what he was like with women, what he was like with children, what he was like with the handicapped, how he interacted with the religious establishment. Jesus in action. Step two, they taught what Jesus taught. And Jesus said it was about clear devotion to God. In Matthew chapter 22, group of religious leaders came up and they wanted to try to test Jesus, and they were always trying to question his conviction. In verse 34, and when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they themselves gathered together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? There are so many commandments. I think over 650 commandments. And here it is, religious leaders trying to trick Jesus. Okay, there are a lot. Okay, we got the Sabbath, honor your mother and father. We got dietary restrictions. We got places we can't go. So Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus declared, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus said, if we're going to be followers of his, we have to have this love for God. And he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with every fiber of our being. The first and greatest commandment is to love God. Listen, this Christianity thing doesn't work if it's not motivated by our love for God. Church will not work if it's not filled with people who genuinely love God. And then you can break it down and say, well, brother, what does it mean to love God? In 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And whoever loves the Father also loves those born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commands. For this is love for God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. Because everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Has our relationship with God become a burden? Has obedience become a burden? You know what? The Bible says loving God is to obey his commands, to keep his commands and not feel burdened. Listen, God created us. God created everything we see. God is beyond the government. God is beyond culture. God is beyond the changing times. God is beyond social media. I know now we like to get likes and we got all these opinion polls. Opinion polls have nothing to do with God. God is God. We are not. They are commands. They're not suggestions. But you know what? We have the freedom to decide how we want to live, because he's given us free will. However, in the body of Christ, the church will only work the way it's supposed to work if we willingly submit ourselves to the teachings of Jesus. You know, I've been doing ministry for a long time, and I've tried to work with people who did not have the Bible as their standard. And guess what? It didn't work. Because feelings, opinions, traditions were more important than the word of God. If we just decide we're going to vote and share our opinions and our feelings and hold that up as the standard, then we will not be the church that Jesus died for. Oh, we can be a nice organization. We can be an institution. And you know what? We can even do some nice humanitarian things. But the day we decide that our feelings, our emotions, our traditions, our ideas supersede the word of God, we're no longer the church that Jesus started. Let me give you a simple example. So recently we did a trip. I went out of town with some brothers. So we are sitting in my driveway and Roland said, what is the address? We're going to put it in the GPS. It wasn't like, well, Mike, I think we're going to go here, and I feel like we're going to go down this road. Nor did Paul chime in and say, I hear what you're saying, but I feel like if we went this way, we'll get there. No, it was simple. It wasn't even an argument. We just put it in the GPS, and it took us to the destination. Now, along the way, one of us driving missed the turn, and we had to go a little bit further out of the way than what we needed to go. Because we weren't following the directions of the GPS. I have skeptics in the audience. Well, the GPS makes a mistake. The GPS is not GPS is not perfect. Yes, there are recorded incidences of GPS's giving wrong direction. However, for the most part, we don't question GPS. But we question God. And I find that so ironic because the Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's all the Bible is. But we want to question the Bible. And we say, well, we can't trust the Bible because man wrote the Bible. But we trust GPS that men created. But we don't trust the Bible because man wrote it and we don't think God had anything to do with it. I've heard that argument so many times. And my first response is, you know what? Man did. God used the Holy Spirit and man wrote the Bible. However, in my many years of working with people, I have yet to run into the person who has a problem with blessings, who has a problem with love. I don't like the Bible talks too much about love. No. Encouragement? No. The hope of heaven? No. People don't have problems with that. You know what we have problems with? When the Bible challenges us to change, when it challenges us to repent, when it becomes personal, then that's when we have a problem with it, and we don't know if we can trust it. We got to ask ourselves, have God's commandments become a burden? Now, like I said, it's a great time to take spiritual inventory. Because as the church continued to grow in the first century, the Apostle Paul gave more instructions. Paul ministered to a group of people who did not have a religious tradition like Judaism. They were pagans. What does that mean? They worship fire. They worship water. They worship the earth. They worship animals. They worship sex. They were pagans. So today, when we read his writings, they sound familiar to us and very challenging because we got to level honest. The American culture is very paganistic. And it's not like we just worship animals, but that could be debated. But we're so self-indulgent. We're so self-indulgent. And if it feels good, if it looks good, tastes good, then we make it an idol. And Paul wrote letters to early believers because they struggle with the same thing. And he wanted them to understand how they needed to conduct themselves in the household of God. Paul was saying, now that you are converted, now you used to live this way, but now you need to live this way. Wow, that means there was some transition that needed to happen in the people's lives because they were learning to leave pagan ways behind and become more like Christ. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how you ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How are we supposed to live? For those of us who are claiming to be believers. Now listen, I can't tell people in the world how to live. I can't tell people who say, I don't believe in God. I can't hold them to a standard that they refuse to acknowledge. But I'm talking to us. We're getting ready to congregate, to come back together. And we need to really ask ourselves, like I said, take inventory. How are we doing with obeying the apostles' teachings? As we come home, how are we doing? You know, God has given us a physical edifice, a building, a structure to gather and encourage one another. However, the building belongs to God. We are simply stewards. Likewise, the body of believers, we belong to God. We are simply stewards of God's vision. It's not Mike's church. It's not Angel's church. And you know, sometimes what people do, oh, Pastor so-and-so's church or this person's church, the church belongs to Christ. He died for the church. I can't die for a church. No man is going to die for a church and it matter anything to God. That's already been done. And I believe we need to hold the church in more respect because it belongs to Christ. Jesus said he's coming back for his bride. Paul alludes to that. It's in the book of Revelation. The church belongs to Christ. He died for it. He holds the church in such high esteem. And he sees all the problems. He sees all the weaknesses. He sees all the struggles. But he still loves the church. Our early brothers and sisters were devoted to the apostles' teachings. You know what that means? That meant that some of them had come to Jerusalem, traveled from far reaches of the Roman Empire to celebrate Pentecost, gotten baptized, and boom, their lives started over in Jerusalem because it was nowhere else the apostles' teachings were at that time. They had to stay there to get what they needed so they could grow. Devoted to the apostles' teachings. And they listened, they responded, and as a result of them responding, the Lord's church continued to grow. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if you and I, as individuals, decided we're going to be like Christ? We are going to be like Christ. In our homes, we're going to be like Christ. With our children, we're going to be like Christ. In our marriages, we're going to be like Christ. On our jobs, we're going to be like Christ. In our communities, we are going to be like Christ. Remember what I said at the very beginning. It was only 120 of them. 120 believers. But because those 120 decided to be Christ-like, they devoted themselves to learn what it meant from the apostles. They changed history. There's a lot going on in our society. There are a lot of problems. There are a lot of issues. There are a lot of struggles. There are a lot of negativity. And I believe what God is looking for is for a group of people to say, we will be like Christ. This week, let us strive to devote ourselves to the Lord's teachings and see how God can work in our lives. Right now, we're going to take communion. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about in more detail the importance of communion, the historical significance, the spiritual significance, and the daily significance of what it means to commune with God. And as we prepare our hearts right now, for those who are just tuning in or may not understand communion, Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul says, on the first day of the week, we gathered together to remember Jesus. If we don't do anything else, once we get together on Sunday mornings, we will take communion every Sunday morning. Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We're not going to remember Jesus once a month or once a quarter or once a year. No, every single Sunday. Because that's what our early brothers and sisters did. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father and God, we come before you right now, God, and we want to thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, God, for his example, for the way he loved, God, the way he lived, and God, the way he led us back to you. And Heavenly Father and God, I pray that you will forgive me of my shortcomings, God, my sinful nature. God, forgive me for being impatient, God, at all the negativity, God, can make me feel negative. Forgive me, God, because I know you have called me to be a light. And I pray, God, for all of us. We have had some serious struggles and challenges, and our emotional, mental, physical, spiritual, everything about our lives have been challenged. But I pray, dear God, we will lean into you. Pray, God, now for the communion, this bread that represents the body of your son, God, who allowed it to be sacrificed. God, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed. God, we pray, ask you, God, to please be with us as we strive to be like your son. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.